You in your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Appreciate the song tonight. Reminds me, growing up, my mom, others sang that song growing up. It's a great song. I'm thankful the Lord cares about us, aren't you? I am thankful somebody cares about me, keeps leaving me candy up on the pulpit. And somebody now has joined Billy McKinney and keeping me stocked in chocolate. I just have to do something to work that off. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, next Wednesday, Lord willing, be back in Colossians. Tonight, just a thought from Sunday morning's message. I want to extend that message a little bit and clarify and remind us of what it means when it says our purpose in life is to glorify God. What does that mean? How do we do that? What's the practicality of it? So let's read 1 Corinthians 10:31, and this will be a topical message tonight. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do, we ought to glorify God in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the night. Pray that you bless the message. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit have full reign. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we talked Sunday morning again about stewarding life. As we think about our theme verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are to present our lives to Him. We're to yield our lives to Him, every area of our life to the Lord. Why? Because we've been bought with a price. And so 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, we've been bought with a price, therefore we should glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we define stewarding life, and I gave you Brother Chappell's definition of that. What is stewarding life? What does that mean? Well, certainly it's the opposite of what the world thinks we ought to do with our life. But for the Christian, for the child of God, it means recognizing that life is a gift of God, and He's entrusted it to us to steward for Him, to manage our life, not for ourselves, but to manage our lives for Him, to be a good steward of what God has given us, the resources He's given us. And then reminding that we are special, that God made us special, that every person born into the world is, again, special, significant, of great value to God, precious. And reminder that life comes from God. He is the one who creates life. He's the one who takes it. And we must be reminded, and I didn't go into a lot of detail Sunday morning because we've done that, and Brother McCracken did a great job of it too, but life is precious to God. Life begins at conception. God is the one who lights the fire. He's the one who brings life into existence. We have no right to take it. In fact, Exodus 20 says to do so is murder. It's to do so, thou shalt not kill. And I clarified Sunday morning, and you ought to write it down somewhere, but in Matthew 19:13, because you get this question a lot, when you start talking about, well, the Bible never teaches that thou shalt not kill is saying murder. They'll use Exodus chapter 20, the liberals will, to say that we shouldn't kill in any, you know, under any circumstances. Well, that's not true. That's what the Bible teaches. Of course, you have the right to protect yourself. You have the right to protect your family. You have the right to protect your stuff. Now, you ought to, you know, weigh the balance when they start trying to take your stuff, whether you should take their life or not. But, again, that's between you and the Lord. I have my own opinion. It's very strong. I'm not going to take my stuff. But life is valuable. We understand that. And so when the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not kill, Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and the New Testament does this a lot. The New Testament will help us to understand what the Old Testament's saying. It gives us further insight into Old Testament. So Jesus says in Matthew 19 that thou shalt not kill. He says thou shalt not murder. He clarifies it for us. And so we have a New Testament commentary on an Old Testament passage. And so I love how the Bible will interpret itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so thou shalt not murder is what God was saying in Exodus chapter 20. And so understand that we should not take a life on purpose. On purpose. And There's an indication, of course, in the Old Testament for involuntary manslaughter, and that's a whole other subject we won't get into tonight because I have some strong opinions about that today, too. And so, but thou shalt not murder. So that's a good way for you to clarify to someone that God did give government and judges the right to take a person's life if that person took another person's life. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, blood for blood, what the Bible says. And so the government, not you, you don't have the right to take the life of another if they took another life of another. Everybody understand that? You don't have the right, Old Testament or New Testament, to take vengeance yourself. Hello? Right to protect yourself. But when Jesus said turn the other cheek, there's a part in that where the government would take care of the punishment. Am I okay, everybody good? I got way off in another direction. But I do think it's good kind of in the back of your mind, because of all the nonsense today, that you have those verses in your back pocket, that you can pull those out and say, well, again, let me clarify that Exodus chapter 20 is saying thou shalt not murder, because Jesus clarified it for us. So God gives life, and God creates life, and it is God who determines our purpose for living. And God gives true purpose for living. It is God who gives true meaning to life. The world cannot give that. And we preach it over and over again, but the world cannot give true peace and true contentment and true joy and, again, true purpose. I'm thankful I have a purpose. I have purpose in life. And again, my purpose in life is to glorify God. Revelation 4:11 says we are created for His good pleasure. We are created to glorify Him. So what does that mean, to glorify Him? I'm thankful I'm saved, aren't you? I'm thankful I'm a child of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know if you're saved or not. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to encourage you that it's the greatest decision you'll ever make, is to put your faith and your trust in Him. We don't put our faith and trust in the baptism. We don't put our faith and trust in church membership. We don't put our faith and trust in being a good person. We're not get to heaven one day and there'll be a balance, big balance up there and a balance scale, and your good deeds are put on one side, your bad deeds are put on one side, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. That's not what gets you to heaven. The Bible makes that very clear, that getting to heaven and escaping hell, the punishment for sin, is by faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. His life, His death, and His resurrection. The only means of salvation. I saw where one of our representatives in Congress, actually a Republican, got on to another lady on Twitter. I guess it's called X now. Way to go, Musk, whatever you're. And got on to a lady who said that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. Said that was bigoted. This was a Republican representative who was getting onto them. And it was AOC who had to come to her defense. It's crazy. Go read about it. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I'm not bigoted saying it. It's what the Bible says. Jesus said it. His words, John 14, verse 6, I am the way. He did not say He was the best way. He did not say He was part of the way. He didn't say He was kind of the way. He said, I am the way. He was emphatically saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. I hope tonight you know you're saved and you've gone through the narrow road. You've gone through Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. Amen. Once we're saved, we are here to glorify Him. We are to glorify Him as we obey Him. And listen, obey Him and serve others. Serve others. By the way, as we obey Him and we serve others, we benefit from that. Can I just remind you that true joy is found in serving others? You want to have true joy as a Christian? Serve other people. Be a servant to all. It's not about who's first. Be a servant. Be a servant. It brings about joy. That's what the book of Philippians is all about. And so, in turn, we benefit from serving others. We in turn benefit from obeying, just like we benefited growing up obeying our parents. We benefit from that. So we benefit from obeying the Lord. He has our best interests in mind. What does it mean to glorify God? Number one, give honor to Him. Glorifying God, in other words, glorifying God's making God look good before a disobedient and unbelieving world. Making God look good, this is very practical, making God look good before a disobedient and unbelieving world. I know my dad's here tonight, so with me being his pastor now, I have to be careful what I say. But I do want to say that it's important to me that I reflect good upon my dad. I want to be a good reflection. Amen. Of how my dad raised me, my mom and dad raised me. I want to glorify him in that. Everybody get that? Right. I want to glorify my Heavenly Father. He did far more for me than my earthly father's ever done. And my dad agrees, as he said, amen. And we ought to glorify him for it. Again, making him look good before a disobedient and unbelieving world. There are many Bible examples of this. You think about David and Goliath. Think about this for a moment. David appears there, but you know, his dad sends him to the battlefield to check on his brothers, to bring food to his brothers. As David gets there, here's a teenager, probably 16, 17, 18 years old. As he gets there, he hears Goliath defying the armies of Israel. And not just defying the armies of Israel, it points out that he was defying God. He was defying God and mocking Israel and mocking God. And David, you know, he said, what in the world's going on here? And then he said the great famous saying, right? Is there not a cause? Amen. Why are we allowing this Philistine to mock us? And why are we allowing this Philistine to mock God? Will no one stand up? You know, remember Goliath kept saying, bring me a man, send me out a man, send me out a man. And David went out. Wouldn't take Saul's armor. He wasn't going to rely upon anyone else. What did he say? Goliath said, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Right. David was saying, it's not about me. It's not about my abilities. Now, I killed the lion and the bear, but it's not about my abilities. I don't have any ability to kill this great giant, but guess what? The Lord does. Amen. And so what did David do? He steered all the glory to God. He absolutely put that on God. God's going to do this, not me. What are other people in the Bible who did this? We think about Joseph. Joseph, there in prison. He had interpreted the dream. And let me clarify that. God had interpreted the dream for the butler and the baker. The butler and the baker forgot about him. Of course, one of them was dead, but it'd be hard to... Anyway. But one day, Pharaoh had a dream. Oh, I think I know somebody who could help you, Pharaoh. His name is Joseph. And when Joseph stood before Pharaoh, what did he do? Joseph said, I can't do anything. I'm summarizing. Sure. Joseph said, I can't do anything, but God can. Amen. And there's three or four times in there in that Genesis 38 where he says, the Lord will, the Lord will, the Lord will. Deflecting all the praise, all the glory to God. Joseph said, I can't do it. David said, I can't do it. Think about Paul and Silas in Philippians, in the Philippi, thrown into prison. And the Bible says it was about midnight, and they began to sing. They began to sing hymns in the prison and glorifying God in the midst of being in prison, thrown into prison. Deflecting all the praise and glory to him in the midst of a trial. Turn, if we would, with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to be in 1 Peter in just a moment, so you can kind of stay over here, and we'll read some other scriptures in Peter in a minute. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. Showed what? Toward his name. David, the Lord will do it. Joseph, the Lord will do it. Not forget your work and labor love, which he showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget your labor. God will not forget your work, which you showed towards his name. Not your name. The work you do for your name, amen, will bring no reward. Right? We know that. We've said that many times in the pulpit. When the Bible talks about that when we get to heaven, we'll receive crowns, we'll receive rewards for the things we've done, not sin. I'm thankful my sins are forgiven, Amen. Past, present, and future. I'm not going to give an account for my sin when I get to heaven.
Amen.
They're thrown in the depths of the sea, never remembered anymore. It's thrown as far as the east from the west. There will not be a computer screen in heaven, and I will not, my sins will not be brought before Amen. Me. They are forgiven. But I will give an account for my works, the Bible says, whether they be good or bad. And what that's saying is just what this is saying, that it all depends on our motivation. Why did we do what we did? Did we sing in the choir to bring glory to self or to bring glory to God? Did we deflect the glory to God or did we try to bring glory to ourselves? When we taught that Sunday school class, were we teaching the Sunday school class so that I could be looked at as a good teacher and I could bring self-praise and I let people pat me on the back saying how good I am and blah, 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 blah. If that's why you did it, then all the glory you're going to get is here on earth. No glory in heaven. But God will not forget the glory you bring to Him through the works that you do here on earth. And you will be given rewards for that. All the other things you do for self and that are self-motivated will be burned up, the Bible says, as wood, hay, and stubble. So motives do matter. And all of us find ourselves on both sides of this.
Amen.
There's not a time in my life where I haven't felt a little good about getting some affirmation and a little bit of pat on the back and those things. And you begin to get a little puffed up. And we all have to check ourselves from time to time.
Amen.
Hello?
Yeah, right.
Absolutely. And so by the way, you don't have to be in the ministry for this to happen to you. This can be your job. You should do your job for the glory of God.
Yeah.
And anything you do there that brings any kind of praise, you ought to deflect that to the Lord. Here, probably 10 or 15 years ago, I started using the little phrase when people talk about our church. When they say, man, Heritage Baptist Church is doing so good, and I always say, man, the Lord's good. That's my phrase now. I've used it a long time. It's not what I used to say, but that's what I say now because it's absolutely true. The Lord is good. The Lord's been good to Heritage Baptist Church. And we ought to try to do our best to deflect the praise and the glory to Him about all that He's done. Whether He's done that in my life and whatever He's used in my life, however He's used my abilities, the abilities He's given me, and what the church has accomplished. The Lord is good.
Amen.
The Lord is good. God will not forget. Isn't that good? God will not forget. Everything you do that you've done for, and everything work you've done and all labor of love, He will not forget those things. Glorifying God means living for the eternal. I give you credit, Brother Stone. Years ago, you preached a message, and I think the title was Living in Light of Eternity. I preached a couple like that, but you did a better job than I did. And I always pray in the mornings, you know, Lord, help me to live in the spirit, not the flesh. I've been playing that a long time. And then after Brother Stone preached that message, that it's been several years. This has been like in 2008 or 9, I don't remember. And I said, you know what? I ought to pray that too. Lord, help me to live in light of eternity. Lord, help me to live in the spirit and not the flesh today. And Lord, help me to live in light of eternity. And so glorifying God is living in light of eternity. It's investing in eternity. It's reminding ourselves that this is just short time here. All this life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We need to invest our lives in eternal things. We need to invest our resources in eternal things, things that will outlast us. You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take that stuff with you, right? But you can take the investment you've made in lives. You can take the investment you made in your children. You can take the investment you made in your grandchildren. You can take the investment you made in missionaries. You can take the investment you made in a Sunday school class. You can take the investment. All those things that will outlast you is what we should be doing. That's how we glorify God, living for eternity. And then living by faith, right? Living by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please Him. Noah had faith. God, boy, did he have faith. He'd never seen rain before. And yet Noah believed God. Built an ark to the saving of his house, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him.
Yeah.
And so putting our trust in the Lord, just understanding that in every area of our life, that we can trust the Lord with those things, willing to endure the suffering of this present time, Romans chapter 8, willing to endure. Glorifying God is willing to endure the suffering of this present time. Again, we're just pilgrims passing through. We're just these bodies are just tents, Paul said. They'll dissolve. It's appointed that a man wants to die. But understanding that if we are to glorify God, then we are to suffer appropriately, and I'm going to talk about that more in a moment, in this present time. Willing to become nothing that Christ may be everything. I am nothing. I am zero. Christ is everything. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And that's the opposite view of what the world has. When they want, it's all about self and about glorifying self and promoting self, taking care of self. We as Christians understand that we are to live the opposite, that we are to steward our lives in a way that will serve others. We will to steward our life in such a way that will please the Lord by doing for others and Him. And then, so number one, giving honor to Him. Number two is humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves. To glorify God means to humble ourselves before Him. We think about Moses. We don't really point this out much, but remember when Moses said, when God came to Moses and said, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Acts chapter 7 says that when Moses was in Egypt, he wanted to lead them out of Egypt at that time. So when he was a young man, when he was 40 basically, he killed an Egyptian. And Acts chapter 7 says, when he killed that Egyptian, he thought the children of Israel would get behind him and he would have led them out at that time. So what did he do? He got before God. That was not God's timing. That was Moses' timing. So fast forward 40, then he fled. Remember, he killed the Egyptians, so he fled because the children of Israel did not back him, did not follow him. And so he fled, and he was out there in the wilderness for 40 years. And then God came to him at the age of 80 years old and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Timing is right now. God's timing. You've already wanted to do it. Now, he didn't say that to Moses, but we know that from Acts chapter 7 that he did. And yet, what did Moses do? Moses said, well, Lord, I'm not very good at speaking. In other words, what Moses said was, I am not qualified to do what you're asking me to do. And then God said, well, I'll send Aaron with you. But Moses' attitude was, and you can take it one way or another. You can say that, well, Moses didn't want to, so therefore he was making excuses. And certainly that's probably part of it. But I will tell you that Bible says that Moses was a humble man. Moses was humble. Humility. We want to glorify God? Be humble. Be humble. And Brother McCracken brought this out. Do you realize that Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt? Yeah. Moses had the best education that money could buy. I mean, I messed it up almost, Brother Lee, but it's okay. I got it. I knew it as it was coming out of my mouth. The best education. He's Pharaoh's son, basically. I mean, he's in line to be Pharaoh at some point. Listen, he had the very best that there was offered. And by the way, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world at the time, so he had the very best education in the entire world. Learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and yet humble. Lord, I can't do that. I'm not very good at speaking. I'm not very good at, I stutter, or whatever was going on with him. Slow of speech, he said. Who am I? Remember Gideon? Judges chapter 6, chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Oh, Gideon, the children of Israel were under oppression, under bondage to the Midianites. And the children of Israel began to cry out to God, as they did many times in the books of Judges. And God heard their cry. I'm glad that God hears our cry. Amen. Every time, God hears our cry. And God heard their cry, and He visited Gideon. He came to Gideon. The Bible says it was a theophany. Jesus. God in the Old Testament appears to Gideon and says, hey, hail thou mighty man of valor. Calls him a mighty man of valor. And what does Gideon say? After God says to him, hey, I want to send you. You're going to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon says, how can that be? I'm the least of my father's house. And we're the least of the tribes. He said, I'm not only am I least in my father's house, but we're least of the tribes. They said, he was humble, so humble. Set out the fleeces and did all those things to prove God. When God showed himself mighty, didn't he?
Amen.
Used Gideon in a mighty way, a miraculous way. And God used Gideon to free the children of Israel from the Midianites and the bondage and the oppression. But he, Gideon, said, I'm the least of my father's house. Humility, humility. When we humble ourselves, we glorify God. What really counts is what God says about us, not what people say about us. Being humble, being humble. Again, this is the opposite of self-esteem and what the world teaches. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, because God created you, and God created you special. You should have a proper view of yourself. Amen? A proper view of yourself. But the proper view of yourself is that the value you have is not in yourself. The value you have is in Christ.
Right.
I'm valuable because of what Christ has done for me. I'm valuable because I'm a created being by God. My value comes from the Lord.
Amen.
And I should be humble. No matter your past, no matter how you feel, God can use you. If he can use Gideon, he can use you. Amen? If he can use Samson, go read about Samson, and God still used him. God can use Moses, he can use you. And there's so many examples. We preached on when Lefty met Fatty the other day. If God can use Eglon, he can use you. Amen?
Right.
Absolutely. Number three, glorifying God is being a testimony to the unbeliever. We are to glorify God by way of our testimony to the world and to the unbeliever around us. Glorifying God begins, of course, at salvation. And when you get saved and you become a child of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is now our big brother, then we ought to glorify God. Glorify God in our bodies, in our spirit, which are God's. We do this by how? By our works. God works in us that he might work through us. We, 1 year, our theme for the year was out of Galatians chapter 6, and that is to do good, to do good. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, that we ought to do good, do good. To have compassion for others. By the way, that doing good for others, serving others, gets the attention of the unbeliever. Turn to 1 Peter. I told you we'd turn to 1 Peter, read a few verses. Turn to 1 Peter, look at with me in chapter 2 and verse 14. By the way, John, Romans talks about David and Abraham's works, that they were not saved, they did not receive righteousness. Righteousness was not imputed to them by their works, but that their works proved their salvation. Their works showed the world that they were saved, and John also says that in the Epistle of John. So look with me here a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You want to put to silence many of these out here who are ignorant? Do good. Be known as a person of compassion. A person of compassion. And then look at verse 20 of the same chapter. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, if you do wrong, you should be buffeted for it. But what if you do good and you're buffeted for it? And then Jesus said, or the Bible says here, and Peter says, if you take it patiently, that's acceptable to God. Hello? Man, that's tough, isn't it? When somebody, you know, balls you out, but you didn't do it. when you've done something good, but you get balled out for it anyway, you get you know, griped out because of it or whatever, you get buffeted because of it. No, the Bible says take it patiently. That's acceptable to God. Look at chapter 3, same 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Let him eschew evil, shun evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So again, flee evil and do good. Now look with me in verse 16 and 17, same chapter. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That word conversation is lifestyle. That those who are accusing you of these wrongdoings, those who speak evil of you, may be ashamed because of your good lifestyle, your righteous lifestyle. For it is better, verse 17, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Evil-doing, I think that's self-explanatory. Look at chapter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto what? Faithful Creator. God is faithful. And no matter what you're accused of, and no matter what, who may gripe at you, whatever the case is, understanding that if that's the will of God, you should take it patiently. Take it patiently. And by your patience, by your compassion, by your humbleness, God will take care of it. And keep that in mind. There's a lot more there. But do good. In Acts 10, verse 38, we used this a lot a few years ago. Jesus went about doing good. We are to follow in his steps. Ephesians 2:10, we are created unto good works. We were saved unto good works. So we are to go about doing good. We'll remind you, though, quickly, because we're running out of time, that simply living a good life, living a life of following the footsteps of Jesus as far as your conduct and your character will not win somebody to the Lord. Lifestyle evangelism is very important. It's important that when you speak to somebody and give somebody the gospel, that your life backs that up. Amen. But understand, just living a life that's pleasing the Lord, for the most part, is not going to win a bunch of people to Jesus. Right. Now, some may come and ask you, how can you act that way when you're going through such a bad trial, and you can give them the gospel? And certainly that's a great thing, but also means we have to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We have to go out and share the good news of salvation with others. So, again, you have to balance that. Lifestyle evangelism, living a life that's glorifying to God, will, again, at some point, attract people. They're attracted to it. How can you have that kind of compassion on someone who has been so mean to you? And then you can tell them, here's how I can have compassion on somebody who's mean to me because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. You can live that testimony, but again, you have to also be able to explain it and give an answer to every man. And then again, being that kind and glorifying God in those bad times, in those times of trials, when death comes and sicknesses come, that we can say, as Christ said to the disciples, that when Lazarus died, he said, I'm glad you weren't there, because this has been done to glorify God. When they walked by the crippled man, the disciples said, who sinned, him or his dad or mom? And Jesus said, no, he's crippled to glorify the Lord. And so we go through these trials and we go through these things many times simply to glorify God, that others may see us, may see our reaction. Your reaction, listen, our reactions in trials affect others. Amen. And our reaction during a trial, our reaction during the tough times should be different than the world's times, because they trust in stuff and they trust in self, but we trust in God. We know and we understand that God has our best interest in mind, and no matter what trial we may face and no matter what it may be, that we can trust him. And so our reaction should be different. I don't know how many times I've been to funerals and I'll get the question from somebody else, how can this family be so strong during the time of losing this loved one? And it's easy for me to explain it to them. Amen. Because they know Jesus. They know where that person's at. Amen. That person's in heaven. Amen. And they have that hope that is sure. Not just maybe, but sure. Amen. And so they can go through that and trust the Lord. And so that doesn't mean we don't cry and don't mourn. The Bible never says we shouldn't mourn. But we trust him. We trust him. We glorify God also in the small stuff, being kind to people, saying please and thank you. And I still like yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and all those things. I go through McDonald's, and I've here lately got addicted to something. I'm not going to talk about it because I don't like McDonald's. I don't eat at McDonald's. McDonald's is gross. Anybody who eats there, besides breakfast, you've got something. You're not wired right. When there's a Whataburger right down the street, you would eat at McDonald's. Really? Well, I have kids. Okay, I give you excuse. You got kids, whatever. All right, I'm done. But going through the drive-thru at McDonald's, you know, and they talk over this, blah, 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 whatever. Sometimes, most of the time I can't understand them, then I have to have them repeat it to me. And I say, yes, ma'am. Or they ask me a question, yes, sir. And you drive back around, and nearly about every 10th time somebody will comment. Yeah, I'm from Texas. We say yes, ma'am. Amen. We say yes, sir. By the way, us older people, I used to have older folks tell me, stop saying that's what I say to my mom. Stop doing that. A kid says yes, sir, and yes, yes, ma'am, to you. You say that's a great kid. Don't correct them. Some of y'all are the reason why we don't have kids with good manners. Started correcting them because it made you feel old. I'm sorry you feel old because somebody said yes, sir, to you. Get over it. Right? When I had a boss who was that way, and but man, it does make being kind. The little stuff makes a difference. Being kind to people, having manners, and showing, you know, opening the door for people, and just being kind, being a good neighbor, being a good neighbor, looking out, look on every man's. Paul said, look on every man, other man's stuff, and not just your own stuff. Look out for your neighbor. Look out for your neighbor. Be kind. It's the little stuff. It's the compliments. It's the saying please. It's helping your neighbor. All these things make such a difference. Glorifying God. And then I'll end with this one. Glorying in the glory of God. Glorying in the glory of God. As we grow, we glow. I like that little saying. They see Jesus in us. As we read our Bibles, and as we seek the Lord Jesus, and as we read, when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. As we read the Bible in search of Jesus, every day when you read your Bible, you ought to be in search of Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit changes us into that image. And we grow as a Christian into the image of Jesus. That's our goal. We glorify God. We glorify God. Collectively, as a church, we glorify God when we meet together. Individually, we glorify God. We are the temple. We've been bought with a price. We ought to glorify God in our bodies. Amen. Glorify God as a church and glorify God as individuals. Our purpose in life is to glorify Him. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter the circumstances, we ought to glorify Him. In the big stuff, but also in the little stuff. Taking this time every once in a while to say thank you. Taking the time to say please. Glorifying God. Being kind, again, as I said to our neighbor. Do good. Do good. Do good. Let's all stand.